Good to be with you again this evening. As I told you last night, we were going to address the subject of sobriety this evening. I have a picture that I'd like to begin my lesson with. I hope you can see enough of it to know what it's all about. Mary is the victim of an epidemic called drinking. Supposedly, though, drinking's not dangerous. It's not much of a problem. A lot of comments from those who are trying the stuff or involved in it, or those who may be wanting to try it. Ignorant of the facts, they'll make comments like, well, you know, one drink won't hurt you. Or, it's not the drinking, but getting drunk that's a problem. Or, well, I'm a little bit more mature than Fred or Susie. Or, I can handle that. Try telling Mary that. Just after a couple of drinks, this girl is in this condition. There's some facts you ought to know about drinking, I guess, to begin our lesson this evening that might kind of set the stage for understanding why there are victims like Mary. Some facts about drinking or alcohol drunkenness, whatever you want to call it. It is the number one killer in the U.S. today. Millions of people are addicted to it. It contains the hardest drug that there is available. It's sold legally everywhere. Billions, with a B, billions of government revenue supports it. It's glamorized as fun. It's accepted by 2/3 of adults. It's portrayed as essential to any successful party you can have. However, there are more crimes committed under its influence than any other. And finally, 1 out of 7 taking the first drink become alcoholics. Yeah, that first drink won't hurt you, will it? You know, there are various forms of drunkenness, and I want to put this in front of you too. We're not just talking about being drunk on alcohol, although that's a problem. There are other things that we can be drunk on. We can be drunk on various other drugs. And I'm sure you know about some of those drugs. We can be drunk on money or the possession of money or possession of things. A little bit like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was drunken on what he had done for himself, as he worded it. Look at all this wealth that I have. Look at this massive kingdom that I have. It's mine. I did it. We can be drunk on ourselves. How great we are. We can be drunk with power, like the king of Babylon was, exalting himself. I am so great. I am so wonderful. We can be drunk on smoking. We can be drunk on fornication. Should pull this down and show you, shouldn't I? We can be drunk on fornication or committing of it. We can be drunk on murdering and abusing others. We can be drunken on speaking evil and cursing others. We can be drunken on having evil companions and just seeing no way out of it, it seems. We can be drunken on looking at pornography. What do I mean by being drunk? Well, we're talking about a lack of sobriety. Let me give you some definitions of the word sobriety. There are two basic definitions to six different New Testament words that I know about. And those definitions are soundness of mind. That just simply means that you are in your right mind. You are in control of yourself. That's really what the second definition is, to be self-controlled, to be temperate, to be disciplined. Soundness of mind, self-control. I am in control of myself. And so to lack sobriety is drunkenness, or an unlawful, I'm calling it, an unlawful mind alteration. It's one thing to alter our mind, alter our thinking, when we find that our thinking is wrong with God's Word. It's another thing for it to be unlawfully altered. That's what drinking does. That's what drunkenness does. In any form that it comes, whatever the means, whatever the source of that mind alteration outside of God's Word, that's unlawful. That's not being sober. God nowhere condones drunkenness. He rather commands us to be sober. Commands sobriety. Let's look at some things along the line of companions. I want to talk about some companions of drunkenness tonight, or companions of drinking. You might find this a strange way to approach a lesson, but I hope that you'll understand where I'm coming from. Companions of drinking, or companions of drunkenness. I want to look through some of these rather quickly, and we'll talk about some other companions. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 45, talks about the man who's been left in charge, and either he's going to be a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. The unfaithful servant is the one who will abuse those under him. He will drink, he will get drunk, and in the process, he's abusive. Now that's just the opposite of the kind of care and concern that sobriety should bring. So the companion of drunkenness or of drinking. In Luke 21, I don't think I had this one on the chart. Luke 21 and verse 34. Talks about those who engage in carousing. Their concern and their care is for things of the world. The word carousing simply means that they're involved in a drinking bout. Now that's a companion, though, of this idea of drinking and drunkenness. There's cares of the world that we're involved in. Instead of burdening ourselves with spiritual things, spiritual concerns, spiritual burdens, and cares for others, we're involved in cares of the world. Romans 13. Romans 13. Another companion of drunkenness is that of licentiousness and strife. Paul, in that passage, parallels several other things along that same line. He says, we ought to walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or licentiousness and lust, not in strife and envy. So a companion of drunkenness is that of being lewd or licentious, being lustful, engaging in strife, causing envy, being involved in revelry. Companions of drunkenness. Instead of walking uprightly, instead of walking decently, or that which would be becoming of a Christian, We're involved in things that are evil. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We see some more companions of this drinking or this drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Paul says, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. So a drunkenness or one who's a drinker or one who's a drunkard is in companionship with those who are fornicators, those who are covetous. Instead of being pure, instead of being godly, we're again engaged in things that are works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Other companions that Paul gives us here. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that of thievery, that of reviling somebody else, doing evil against them. Companions of drunkenness or drinking. Galatians 5, passage we looked at last evening. Galatians 5. These passages are all pretty much alike. Just a few other words I want to pull out. I want you to see the companions of the word that we're talking about tonight. He places in companionship with envy and murders, revelries, and the like. He's of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, those who have practiced such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So being envious, casting your lot with those who murder, those who are reveling, instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit in the same context there. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, Paul says, in which is dissipation, or in which is no sobriety, no control, in which is riot, some of the versions render that. So to be engaged in riotous living is comparable or in companion with this idea of being drunken or drinking. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7 talks about us being drunken at night or engaging in drinking parties at night. That's when we become drunk, at night. You know, under the cover of darkness makes it easy for people not to know what you're doing, not to know who you are, not to identify you, so doing it at night. Instead of sleeping at night and being prepared for the next day of work, we're out drinking. And finally, Paul compares it, we've looked at one of these words already, to that of lasciviousness, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I want everyone to look carefully at this verse in view of the fact that some say you can drink, but you don't have to get drunk. Peter warns about both here. He warns about engaging in drunkenness as well as revelries and drinking parties. He's not talking about necessarily getting drunk, just engaging or being a part of drinking parties. These are all companions, one of another. Like we say, birds of a feather flock together. Companions. Companions. So don't think. And I know you young people face this with your peers. Oh, one drink's not going to hurt you. Be warned. Peter is putting it in the context here we ought to be able to understand. We're going to look at some other passages in just a moment that will help too. There's a lot of wholesome fun that we can engage in. The doing of God's will that can make us happy. But engaged in drinking or drinking parties is not going to make us happy or bring us any peace of mind. Let's look at some companions now of sobriety on the positive side. What kind of companions do you think sobriety has? Let's look at some passages together. Go with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. I think everybody here would recognize that we are encouraged to be sober-minded. But now look at Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul says, after he's encouraged us to make our lives a sacrifice before God, then he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Humility. If we're going to be sober-minded, there's going to be humility. We won't think of ourselves more highly. In other words, don't think you're above everybody else and the temptations that others have faced, the problems and the pitfalls that others have fallen into. I'm bigger than they are. I'm more mature than they are. I won't have the same problem they did. They might have gotten drunk after one drink, but I won't. Humility is being encouraged here. It's in a companionship with that of being sober-minded. But in addition to that, being constrained by Christ is a companion of sobriety. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 13, Paul says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind," now there's our word, "if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Being constrained, being compelled, whichever your version renders that, being constrained or compelled by Christ is in companionship with this sobriety, this soundness of mind that we ought to have. And our serving of each other as a result of that. Not being loosed by Satan. Satan wants to turn us loose. Say, "Oh, you can do that. That's no problem with that. I'm going to hurt you." Rather than being loosed by Satan, being constrained by Christ. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The companionship here of soberness, of sobriety, is that of watchfulness. The one who's drunk, the one who's not sober, cannot be watchful. He's not alert. That's the word that we're talking about. Peter goes ahead to emphasize this point in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, and also 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where he encourages us to be watchful. He encourages us to recognize the fact that someone is watching for us. The devil. He's walking about, as Peter says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If he's within our reach, he'll get us. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So we ought to be on the alert, Peter is encouraging us. Be sober, be vigilant, or be alert. But to be drunken is not being alert. Also, 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And verse 9, we looked at this passage the other night. The women are encouraged to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness or propriety, and moderation or sobriety, not with braided hair or costly pearls or costly clothing. Again, sobriety there in connection with modesty and shamefastness. And also, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. In verse 5, Paul encourages Timothy, as a young man, a young preacher, to be watchful, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As we face difficulties, as we're trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we're trying to teach our friends and our neighbors, as we're trying to reach out to those that we love most with the truth, there will be afflictions that we'll face, just like Timothy was warned. But in the midst of all that, Paul is telling him, endure those afflictions. That's a part of being sober-minded. It's in company with sobriety. Also, continue on down. Being blameless and of good behavior. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, when Paul addresses the elders and their qualifications, or those who would qualify. Look what he says. Look at the companionship of the word sober-minded here. He's temperate. He's of good behavior. He's hospitable. He's able to teach. All companions of sobriety, being sober-minded, caring for others, able to teach others, good behavior. Titus 1 and verse 8. Again, hospitable. Titus 1 Paul says, but hospitable, the bishop is. He's a lover of what is good, sober-minded, he's just, he's holy, he's self-controlled. I cite this passage not to single out the elders. Don't misunderstand my using either one of these two passages. We can go several places and cite all these things for every single one of us. You know there's only about three qualifications the elders must have. There's only about three that we are not required to have just to be Christians. Have you ever studied the scriptures and found that to be true? I have. There's only about three. These are not among the three. But if we're going to live soberly before our God, then we'll love what is good, we'll be just, we'll be holy, we'll be self-controlled. Good companions of sobriety. Also, Titus 2 and verse 2, a passage we want to read in full here in just a little while. Titus 2 and verse 2, older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So it's one who is in control. He's temperate. You know, it's easy. It's easy when we're going out to eat like we did Sunday. It's easy just to let loose and just eat all we want and come away stuffed and feeling miserable. There's no temperance involved in that kind of activity. But one who's sober-minded will be in control. He has a sound mind, sound in faith. He knows what's right, he knows what's good, he knows what's best. And he makes good judgments because he is sound of mind. Verse 3 in the same passage. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. Reverent behavior, respectful behavior, is in companionship with sobriety. Respectful for others, respectful before God, reverent in every way. comes with sobriety. It's companionship with sobriety. Verse 4 and 5. Admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, in companionship with sobriety is that of being family-oriented. Loving your husbands, loving your children, the women are. How can someone who is drunken, lacking sobriety in any way, for any cause, how can they love their spouse and love their children? How can they? It doesn't happen. So how can there be a family like it ought to be? We see what happens. One's drunken with gambling. What happens? Divorce comes. Family breakup. Titus 2 and verse 6 and 7. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. A pattern of good works comes along with sobriety. Engaged in things you know are right and good. Not a pattern of evil. Pattern of good. The sober-minded person is going to engage in that. Not the drunken person. Not the one who's drunken on himself or drunken for any other reason. The sober-minded person will be engaged in good things. You know, stop and think about it. Why do we allow things to just slip up in our lives and not get them done like we know we should? It may be that we're drunken with our jobs. It may be that we're drunken with TV. May be that we're drunken with fun and recreation and on. You could think of more things, I'm sure. But sober-mindedness makes us focus on the things that are important. Makes us engage in those things that are lasting and eternal, that pertain to the soul. Not only our soul, but the souls of all those around us. A lack of sobriety, a lack of focus on spiritual things, allows us to engage in anything we want. So, a pattern of good works is in companionship with sobriety. But also in verse 12, teaching us, as we looked at this passage last night, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So denying evil, living godly, all companions of sobriety. Let's look at now God's perspective on sobriety versus drunkenness. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I know these passages we're looking at are all familiar to you, but let's look at them again. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 29. Just some final exhortations here, and I want you to see some results of sobriety as well as results of drunkenness. Here the wise man says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? If you've been around anybody that's drunk, You've seen these characteristics he's naming. You've seen them. He says, those who linger long at wine, in answer to his questions, those who go in search of mixed wine. And then his advice, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Don't know what you're seeing when you're drunk. And you know, that's not just true of the one who's drunk on alcohol. It's true of these other ways of being drunk. You don't see the right kinds of things. Your focus is wrong. Your emphasis in life is wrong. You're seeing the wrong things. You're drunk. He says, you will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Remember the king of Babylon before Babylon was taken? Daniel describes him. Isaiah described what was going to happen. Having a party. Living it up. Having a good time. And all of a sudden this finger writes on the wall. Boy, he sobered up real fast. He wanted to know what that was saying. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Why do drunken people come out of accidents almost unscathed? They don't know that anything happened. That's what Solomon's describing here. They don't feel anything. They're numb. But they only awaken to have another drink. Same thing with any other kind of drunkenness. Right out of one being absorbed into in some game or some recreational activity, into another being absorbed in it. Drunken in both, drunken in all. I'm not saying there's something wrong with recreation. That's not my point. But when we lose focus on spiritual things, we're drunk. When anything takes us away from that, we're drunken before God. Solomon's advice is here, avoid drinking. Just stay away from it. I know that doesn't sound very good when you young people especially are just hassled by your friends. Oh, one drink's not going to hurt you. Remember Mary. It's only a couple of drinks. And I don't have to know that whether I like something or not like it to know it's not good for me. I don't have to participate in it to know it's not good for me. God tells me it's not good for me. That's good enough for me. I know that's not much of an answer for our worldly friends, and they're going to laugh us to scorn. But it's good enough for me. Heaven is my goal, and it ought to be your goal. I know it is. So don't stoop to their answers, their questions. Don't have to answer every question that people ask you. I learned that a long time ago. Just because somebody asks a question doesn't mean I have to come up with an answer. I'm a servant of God. I'm not a servant of men. Let's go to another passage. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1 beginning. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. See the contrast? The lusts of flesh or lusts of men versus the will of God. For we've spent enough time, enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or doing the will of the world. when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries, and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Peter says we spent enough time with that. Now let's turn to things that are good. Turn away from that. Turn to the things that are positive. Focus our attention on spiritual things. In regard to these, they think it strange. Who does? Your friends that you once associated with. They think it strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or same excess, some of your versions render that, speaking evil of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to scorn you because you don't do what you once did. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh and live according to God in the spirit. We do live in the flesh, but we're going to be judged according to God in the spirit. So the attention needs to be on the spiritual, not on the fleshly. So we need to control ourselves. It takes control to live the kind of life that the Lord wants us to live. Control every day. But finally then, the passage that we just picked some verses out a little while ago, I want you to look at with me again. And I want you to look how many times Paul uses the word sobriety in this passage as we read through it. Titus 2. Titus 2. He uses it in the form of soundness of mind, or sober-minded, sobriety. You find it in several forms in this passage. Let's read it together. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise. In other words, all I've said about the men applies to the women. And that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In other words, if these things are not in your life, then God can be blasphemed. Likewise, verse 6, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Why should this be, Paul? He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now get that. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We are a very special people before our God. The sacrifice that was paid for our redemption is utterly special and above anything that man could ever do. We remember that sacrifice every Lord's Day. We partake of a memorial to remind us of what Jesus did for us, to make us special. We need to remain special. But engaging in anything that is ungodly, that's worldly in any way, losing our sobriety in any way, takes away from how special we really are. I don't want the blood of anybody on my life, much less my own. But I want the blood of Jesus to sanctify me and keep me sanctified. I'll make my mistakes, and you'll make yours. But we need to be willing at any and all points to repent of those sins. Turn away from those things and make sure that we remain sanctified before our God. There may be some other way tonight that you're drunken than just by alcohol. I've talked about some of those things throughout the lesson this evening. To lose our sobriety in any way can render us ungodly before our Heavenly Father. I hope that you'll think soberly about that, and that's not a play on words, but I hope that you'll think soberly about that as we stand to sing this invitation song tonight. Our lives are in the balance, and which will it be? Perhaps you're here tonight, you're not even a Christian. It's going to take more than just repentance on your part to be right before your God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that you'll ever have, the most wonderful person you'll ever know. Repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be the Lord of your life, not yourself, not anybody else, not anything in this world, but Jesus Christ to be your Lord. And be baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithfully to Him. If that's your need tonight, would you make that known as we stand and sing this invitation song?